So turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and this is study 20 on our study here in Hebrews, and we've gone through the entire epistle up to this point, and we got involved a little bit last week in Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to go back for just a little bit. And we're going to read over the two or three verses that we done, but I made some notes here that I wanted to bring forth to you, and also to give you and to allow each of us to remember and understand why in the faith chapter that Adam and Eve is not in there. It starts out with Abel. And so Abel either heard God or Adam and Eve told him what God required of man before their fall. And, or even maybe after their fall. But the fact is that, they're not there. And so, it might help us to go back over that a little bit and to realize, you know, what a little bit of what had taken place there as to how we can perceive that, and probably, you know, the reason why that they aren't there. And we'll just go ahead and read this, and you don't have to agree with it. And I'm not asking you to agree with it. I'm just asking you to think about it. Now, when Adam was created, I believe that he was created to live forever, because God made everything perfect. He says it was good.
Yeah, I can't see a perfect God creating an imperfect being that can't be perpetual.
To start off with. For sure. Oh, this is study 20, and today is the 19th?
19th, very good.
Okay, this is December the 19th, 2018. I got the study down, but I didn't get the date down. So, I believe that when Adam was created, he was created to live forever, but in the foreknowledge of God, he, when God looked at him, and he realized that he didn't have a helpmate, and so he put him to sleep and took that rib and created Eve from Adam. So basically, I think she was taken and created from Adam. So God placed them in the garden, and that wasn't a problem at the time, but, you know, within that garden, you find that there was one there that could create problems, and so.
And did.
And so, they were placed there to undergo a test, I believe, that God was testing his new creation. He was testing his new beings. And so, which God in his wisdom knew, given the opportunity to choose that they would fail the test that was to be given by Satan in the garden of God, because it was between God and his son before they ever created, to that his son would take care of the failures of this new man. And so the agreement already was in place that the son would take care of that situation when the time came. And so, you know, the all-knowing God can certainly understand what's coming down the road, and He does. He did then. He still does. And so they had access to God. Adam and Eve had access to God to hear him and to sense his presence, because they could, I believe, could hear his footsteps in the garden. And by hearing those footsteps, you know, faith comes by hearing. And so by those footsteps in the garden and the other senses that God had given to them, they knew that God was present with them. They couldn't see him, but they could know that he was there. They could hear his voice, and they could sense his presence. And because God gave us the five senses that we have, I believe Adam and Eve had them also. So the five senses that we have today, I think they had. And when Christ came to in person to make things right in his ministry, he picked out those that did not have these senses to take care of their disabilities so they could hear and see and understand, perceive, and know that this was the Son of God. They could see and look and understand. Okay. So they are hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, and the touch or feel. And this is how we make it through this old world. We have the brain and we have the perception. Even if we can't see some of these things, we have the ability to confront them, whether we can see them or not, because, you know, seeing is light. If you didn't have any, if God had never created light, we would all be blind. None of us could see, because, you know, in order to see, you gotta have light. I used to love to go into the caves, me and my wife, when we'd be out traveling and there was a cave there. I like to go into the cave and let the people that was guiding you through the caves cut off the light. Yeah. And so you could see the absence of life. It was dark. But it always kind of intrigued me a little bit to see and understand that. And so we find it in the book of John that, when he started, and also in Genesis, when he started creating, that God was light. And that for the 3 days that God worked on this restoration period, that Christ was the light of the world. And so when he set forth the sun, the moon, and the stars, then we have that light in particular. And that light in the stars gives us the plan and purpose of the ages that God put up there in the stars. And when he set them out there, we have God's word even in the stars. So man has always been without excuse, because to listen to something other than the voice of God or the plan of God in that sense. Okay. So we realize that we have these perception values and how our brain always allows us to make decisions, to understand, and to believe and to hear our Creator and our Creator's directives unto us as to truth, because that's the only place you're going to find it. In the one that was in the garden, you're not going to find it from him, because he used his powers that God had allowed him to have here to do the things that would cause mankind to go in the opposite direction. Okay. So Adam and Eve could hear God speak to his creation, but they couldn't see him in the garden. Now along came Satan, which could also speak and could also be seen because he was known as the angel of light. He had all these gems and the things that surrounded him, and he had the fire of God within him, because we find in God's word that that's how he's going to be taken down, from the fire that's within him. And he has the fire of God. And so that gives him, that great gives him great power and gives him some understanding. So I'm not going to belittle Satan in the fact that he kind of knew somewhat of how God had created these two beings and placed them in the garden there, because he knew exactly how to work things around to get them off on the wrong foot. Okay. So he was an angel of light, and he spoke unto Eve. See, he didn't speak unto Adam. He knew that Eve was very different. And I'll tell you the reason I think that was why. Because I believe Satan saw and knew that she was the first female that he had ever seen. A human being that he had ever seen. All of God's angels were male that I can understand, read, and find out. Now, if I'm wrong, maybe somebody, some of you will tell me.
That, well, they certainly at least, Michael, Gabriel, the ones that are named, they have masculine names.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. And the people that, and when the ones that came and went to Sodom, the Sodomites really wanted them because yes. They were males. Right. And so this gives me the idea that she was the first female that.
She was the only one that he had ever seen.
I think in the former times that we don't know anything about, I think in the former times that he had not seen a female human. Now, he probably seen animals that had reproductive systems, but I don't think he had seen humans with that could replenish the earth with their own kind. And so, because all of God's beings that were created, and that I think that Lucifer, Satan, was the prime minister over them and the go-between them and God. So I think he was looking at something brand new.
But they couldn't make more of their own kind.
No.
Every one of them had their own individual creation.
Had their own creation.
Okay.
Right. And so she was the first female I think you'd ever seen. And he had the knowledge of her being the future mother of this new creation. So he knew immediately that if he was going to get anywhere in his test and overtake God's plan and purpose for himself, that he had to get her in his grip. And so he chose Eve to get in a grip. And so she was his chance to persuade the new ones to follow him and his corruptive ways of doing things by lying and by questioning God's truth concerning what God had told them. Because God had spoke to them and he had given the groundwork of the rules by which he expected them to live. And their perceptive skills were not well enough established, I don't think, to complete or to compete with Satan's power and his subtleties that he presented himself with and made himself to look like he was something better than the God that created
him. Well, everything around Adam and Eve that they knew of had been created by their God.
Yeah.
And so here's another being that they probably automatically assumed, and correctly so, that he had been created by their God creator.
Yeah.
But they didn't know where he stood with that
situation.
And so they had no reason, if you think about it, and you got me thinking about this now, they had no reason to fear him.
No.
The only thing he did was said, yeah, as God said.
Yeah. He was so subtle in the way of doing it. Mm-hmm. And that was another part of his possessive power, or that God had allowed him this power to keep that sort of power, in order to be the anti of God. And so here now was two wills in the universe. Okay. So now two wills were in effect, in play, because God had given the ability, had given man the ability to choose. And guess what? He failed the test. Knowing or unknowingly, he failed the test. And it brought sin now into God's new creation. And it was done by their precept of thinking everything was okay. That what they knew at the time, everything seemed to be all right. But it wasn't okay. And so man, in using his senses, can hear words. And they heard words both from God and Satan. And his ears is for sound together information for his own well-being. Now, man cannot see sound. We can't see sound, but we may feel its effects on us in order to respond to sounds. Because you can be startled by sound, or you can be enticed by sound. You can be done a lots of things by sound. So your mind has to focus upon the God-given things in order to be able to respond the right way to these senses. Also, if you think about it, it was only to the 1900s and 50s or 60s that God found out that he could outrun sound, that he could grow on something faster than sound, man-made. And that when sound caught up with it, it created a terrible noise. And so it was the sound, in effect, you know, trying to catch up with the vehicle that created it. And so, you know, we call it Mach 1 or whatever man made it. And when he got involved in the jet age, then the jet age allowed him to go faster than the speed of sound. But guess what? He understood and perceived that speed was involved in this thing too. When he started going and realizing that, you know, he could get away from his own sound, but he can't get away from his own light. But the cherubims could do that. The cherubims could go at the speed of light. Now, think about that a minute. What God placed around the throne and the protective veil of the throne and the Garden of Eden was the cherubim that could go at the speed of light and change directions. Man ain't been able to do that yet. And he never will be able to do that. Because I think that's something that God doesn't allow us to do. But yet, we can see light. And if we couldn't see light, then we would be blind. Light is the opposite of darkness. Because when the earth was brought up out of the deep, darkness was there. And light became. God made the light. And so man can only see because there is light. And we hear in God's word that God is light. And that our minds should perceive and sense that Satan cannot do that. I don't know if Adam and Eve had enough precept to understand that, but they were in the light of the garden, and that Satan was not, I don't think he was ever given the opportunity to question the light. So mankind should realize that God must be greater than Satan because of the truth wherewith he placed these people in the garden and give them the way to see and the way to understand and get the full benefit of the rest of their precepts that we have by these senses that we've got. Now, man can smell and discern what is near or present. We can smell and understand if it's a good smell or if it's a bad smell or if it's something that we need to get away from or if it's something that we need to go toward, like
fried chicken,
something cooked. Yeah. Or what may be good for food. I had put that down. I didn't put down chicken, right? Or what is desired, really, in love. And think about this in love, that quite often we make judgments about our mates because of how they smell quite often. And a baby can know his mother or her mother by the smell of the mother before it knows anything else. The perception in the baby's brain is, oh, that's mom, you know. You can have a baby crying and hand it to its mother generally. Quite often it'll quit crying. So I just made that case, you know. So what's desired in a mate or a mother, if you will, or for our well-being in our body. If we don't heed the smells that control us, we'd be in a big hurt because a lot of the smells tell you get away from there. And so it's very important that we perceive all these things that God has given us these choices to do. And also, taste is one of them. And our taste buds helps us keep us healthy, but God's word also tells us what to eat or what we could eat or should eat to keep us on the right track. And certainly, the Israelite, the children of Israel even carried it some steps further, you know, and it gives us perceptions as to our cravings. And also if, our body gets low in some kind of mineral or something, then we have senses to tell us, yeah, we need salt or we need iodine or we need whatever it is to bring us back into balance because our system is made and based upon control of the elements of which we're taken from.
Yep.
Okay, so our strength, stamina, our brain power, all these things are adaptable, so we need to heed our intake, because that's one way that bad things can get into our system and can take us out of here. It's like, you know, smell is kind of like the air, and our taste is kind of like what we ingest or take in. So the air and however we get our substance into our body, that is a great thing that we need to know and to realize and use our senses toward that. And then we get down to touch. We have an inward touch as well as an outward touch or feel. You see, since Christ came and hung on the cross, the Holy Spirit has been given and been placed within us. And so we have that touch of Christ inside our heart, our being. And we also have the outward feelings of the worldly things that comes around to us and with us. And so we realize that not only do we have feelings from within, but we have feelings from without. The love of the Holy Spirit, the safety of self and family is an outward feeling that we have the wherewith to take care of our own. The interaction of a helpmate, someone that we pick and choose to be our lifelong mate, that's very, very important. And God meant for it to be a lifelong oath, too, that you take. It's not to be taken lightly. And then also, one of the commandments that God gave to mankind early on was the love of a neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's outward, inward, too. I mean, it can be done by the love of God, but also it can be because he is your friend. Or he can be your enemy. And the understanding of God is another thing that we feel through his son. And so on and so forth. It's the things that God has given to us to use is a great blessing. And so I'll get back to scripture. Now go back to chapter 11 if you are not already there. And we're going to read 1, 2, and 3 again. And, maybe this will help us a little bit. It said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And substance there is the word hypostasis or hyparxis, and it's the words that are derived from the same root, and also things that are hoped for, and that's to anticipate, and that's to anticipate or expect in truth. And the evidence that he's talking about here is by hearing or proof of things that are not seen, or seen not yet with the eyes. And then that, the word is blepo, because of evidence of things not seen, because we don't know everything that God used to make the things that we have and to make them work the way they work. Because said we were made of dust, but when you break it down to all these different parts that we're made of, it boggles the mind to realize that God could, you think he could make it all out of the same substance. But to realize his understanding of workings that even doctors are still dealing with, to come to understandings of how to do something with them when man gets to a point to where he needs help. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. For by this faith, or this pistos, the fathers of Israel obtained or bore witness by God's spokesman, or hearing God himself, and that gave them a good, reliable report. And so, faith is perception and understanding by hearing either God or God's spokesman bringing them God's words and realizing that it is their creator that's talking to them and promising them these things. And so we get down to three, and it says, through faith, this pistis, this truth, God's truth, that we understand or obtain knowledge or perceive what we've just been talking about over here, by hearing that the worlds and the worlds there are plural, were framed by the word of God.
Or the ages.
Or the ages, which is, case, yeah. Which is the worlds is ages. And it's a difference in this age spoken by Paul and the coming age, which is the age that we live in now. And the difference, or these are called scintillia, meaning the end of one age and the beginning of another age, were framed. And that's 2675 in the Strong. And it's prepared by a part. And I looked at that and I said, wait a minute. What is he talking about framed by a part? Well, it was wanted by God, and it was done by his Son and the Holy Spirit was involved in it to keep it. So you see, when you frame something, you know, you say, well, this pile is going to do this, or this group of pieces is going to do this. This group of pieces is going to be part of something else, and this part over here is going to do the other part. So yeah, it was done in part, or ordered in part, by the Godhead, and put together that way. And that's the way, and that's the way it fits perfectly. or it's perfectly joined together. And when you think about it, it's joined together perfectly by the Word of God, and so our hope as being members of the body of Christ, it says that we're going to be perfectly joined with Him in the same manner. We may be different strokes and different folks, but our assemblage is going to be the body of Christ,
yep,
to rule and reign
ultimately
with Him in that sense. Okay. Joined together by the Word of God. And the Word of God, there is a saying rather than a single word. You know, it's God can speak one word or He can speak many words in one. A full sentence in effect. So that things, or to the end, the things which are seen, that is by the eyes, were not made of the things concerning the ages which do appear. And I want to read in the CB what it meant to appear. The reference is not to creation, but to the ordering by God of the dispensations, each of which succeeded, but did not spring from its predecessor, as a plant does from its seed, by rendering aeons as worlds here, and I can't pronounce that word, as framed instead of prepared, and the other word as made instead of came into being or came to pass. This meaning of this important statement is lost. So there's two different words there with two different meanings, but one is concerned with one age, the other concerned with the other age, and they don't really connect other than one stops, the other starts.
The translators pretty much butchered that verse.
Right, okay.
And Bullinger makes that perfectly clear with his three examples there.
Okay. And so that's the third verse, and we went through that a little bit again last week, and I hope that we didn't butchered up too bad this week. And then I made a note here again. It said the list starts here in verse 4 with Abel. No mention of Adam and Eve, since they had a work with God but did not heed His word, but evidently passed God's word on to their children, the proper faith of worship, which Abel followed and Cain did not. That was one thing that the sons knew, and one heeded it, and the other did not heed it. But I'll just leave whether Cain and Abel was going to be somewhere alive or not. I'll leave that up to you. I'm not getting involved in that part of it, but I just wanted to bring it forth that they were not in the Hall of Faith chapter here. But then we get to verse 4, and this is faith's worship here. It says by faith, or God's truth here, what Abel heard. Abel in the Hebrew is the word habal, and it means temporary. And so Cain and Abel were the children of Adam and Eve, and one seemed to be more of a permanent fixture, but he became an enemy of God by what he done, in a sense. But Abel offered unto God, or Theos, a more excellent sacrifice. And that's 41:19 in the Strong. It means a most abundant, or yet a but what sacrifice. And that was what God was expecting. He wanted a blood sacrifice. And that's the but what for there. Than Cain. Cain failed in his sacrifice and certainly became, by his wrath, an enemy of God's chosen, by which he, Abel, obtained witnesses. He heard of faith's worship, and he knew what God expected in that worship and in that sacrifice. He brought his best and his firstborn of his crop, and that was a cattleman's crop, and that Abel was righteous. And how was he righteous? And it says that God testifying upon his gifts, your book says of his gifts, but it was upon his gifts, and by it, or the sacrifice, he Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. So you see, the proper sacrifice gave him speech, even if he was dead already. He had already spoken to God what God expected him to, and what God expected him to do. And so what he said and what he did, he honored that. And of course, with Cain, he took care of that also. But you see, this is faith worship. And Abel, even though it cost him his life, this was faith walk. He still did what God expected of him to do. He did not miss the mark with what he did. Cain missed the mark in a great way. You know, all of these verses could be a study in itself for a 30 or 45 minute dissertation. And I know we're going over it again in a kind of a hurried fashion. But again, it is to bring us in mind or memory again concerning these things that were written here. Now, we're getting down to verse 5. And it is listed or understood to be faith's walk. You know, I did a study a few years ago, and it went on about 3 years about walk, how man could walk and how God expected man to walk. And, you know, we went over these things. But here is Enoch. And Enoch is a unusual individual. And it says in 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So let's talk a little bit about Enoch. We could talk a lot about Enoch, but we'll just kind of keep it with this verse for time's sake. And I've used a lot of it already for tonight, but we'll just go over it again. By faith, by this God's truth, Enoch was translated, and translated in the Greek, and I can pronounce this one, I think it's metatithemi. He was removed or carried away by God. And, you know, when you get talking about, in the Old Testament, and when God was telling his spokesman there about what the people had been doing in the temple or the house of God, and they had been carrying on their idolatrous worship behind the wall, and they thought God couldn't see them.
Yeah.
And he picked up God's spokesman and says, by the hair of the head, and he carried him over and he set him down into that temple.
Yeah.
To where God was a witness, and now God's spokesman was a witness to what they had done there. So by two witnesses, you know, it becomes a true situation or a true thing in the eyes of the law. And so God did it lawfully by carrying, who was away, I forget now, but still, it always was in my mind that God can remove you from one place and put you in another place just as easy as he can do anything else. That's not a problem. And he did it because it says that he should not see death, that he did not see someone die. And that word there for dying is the word Adon. It's like God had put two words together. The I and do not with the I see it, you know. So that's what it actually amounts to. The actual perception of the object. He said that he was not found. And that not found is 2147 in the Strong's, and it means to be literally hid away by God. And so that God had a reason for doing this for Enoch. And you say, well, Smarty, what is it? Well, if you go and look, you'll find that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So his great-great-great-great-grandfather was still living.
Yep.
He was seventh from Adam. And he was the child of Cain. And he was also the father of Methuselah. So God was going to deal with Cain. And God was going to deal with Methuselah in death. And
now,
so,
hold on a second. I thought Enoch was of Seth's lineage, not from Cain. I may be wrong.
Not according to Strong.
Oh, really?
Yeah. That he was the son or a son. It might have been a grandson of Cain. But he was the father of Methuselah. For before his translation or his removal, he had this testimony that he had heard God's word and obtained a good report, and that this pleased God, and God had Enoch in his favor. So Enoch was not going to see anyone die. He was not going to see his own people die. And certainly, I don't know if he had any other children or not, but Methuselah was the oldest living person on the earth at the time that the flood came. And so, you know, he had grandchildren by Methuselah, because the day Methuselah died, it rained for the first time upon the earth. Before that, the water sprang up from the ground and watered the plants.
Cain and Seth both had an Enoch.
Oh, did they?
Genesis 5.
Well, it might be Seth then.
Yeah, I think it's Seth because it said, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
So, he didn't see any of those die.
Didn't see death.
He didn't see his great-great-great-great-grandfather die.
Right.
He didn't see any of his other children die. He didn't see his grandson die, Methuselah.
Right.
And dying, Methuselah was the oldest living man on the earth.
And can you think of a better blessing, at least at this time, than to be translated or moved to a place where you didn't ever have to witness death?
We have to witness.
I mean, we stood there together and watched Mom die.
Yeah.
That day. That is a, that's one of the most heart-wrenching things that I've ever been through in my life. I'll tell you that. I know it was for you.
Me too.
But can you imagine the blessing that it would be is to be moved to a... When it says that he didn't see death in the scripture, it doesn't mean that he didn't die, because you're going to read a verse in about 12 verses or 8 verses that says that Enoch died.
Died, yeah.
When it says these all died in faith, in Hebrews. So...
Yeah.
We know he died.
Yeah.
It's just a matter of
him not seeing death.
Yeah, he didn't have to experience watching somebody die.
He didn't have the perception of the witness.
Yeah. Very good.
The witness.
Yeah.
See, that never came to his eyes. It was like, well, I don't have to worry about it, you know, because
I'm never going to be around.
I'm never going to be around. So it's just that.
To me, that's
that way.
It would do two things. It would show how much God thought of Enoch, what a reverence God had for him,
right?
And what a blessing God gave him by being the seventh and by being the one that walked with God.
Yeah.
Almost in his great 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 grandfather Adam's place.
Yeah.
To the point where God would bless him with relocating him somewhere on the earth that he never had to see anybody
before
he loved die.
Because the only other one at that point that had witnessed through the scripture was Abel, who came through.
Exactly.
So, and that was early on, and he wasn't there then.
I'm sure there probably were other deaths, but they're just not recorded in the...
And evidently he didn't see it. He wasn't involved in seeing that.
He didn't see any of that.
Yeah. Well, let's go through verse 6, and we'll stop.
That's a really good point that you're making there, though.
Yeah.
That Enoch didn't have to see anybody die.
Yeah, any of his blood relations. Was that he was away from?
Because tradition has it that God took him when he took him to heaven.
Yeah, no.
And that violates John 3.
Right
off
straight
the bat.
Off. Yeah. And it says in verse 6, and we'll close with verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Wow.
So, you know, this gives us a little more detail here without calling a individual's name in verse 6 that corresponds back with Abel and Enoch and those that are going to come down the road. Also, it says, but without faith, without this God truth, without this pistis truth, it is impossible to please or to be in favor with God, Theos, for he or any man that cometh to God or look for Theos must believe the words of a sentence, not just the word, but a sentence saying that he is, meaning that he is real and alive, and that he, Theos, and also the Son of God, which to come is a rewarder, a gift giver of or to them that diligently seek him or look to him. So we realize that without faith, without this God truth, we can't please God, because it's in the mind's eye of man, he is not giving any room for God to dwell within his mind and in his heart. It's like, well, it's kind of like an atheist in that sense. And it's impossible to please or to be in favor with him, because that anybody that comes to God, he must believe the words of God, or he must believe the promises of God, and he must also know that God is real. He also has to perceive that God is alive, and he is omnipotent, that he is everywhere, and that he is a rewarder, a gift giver, and the gift that he is going to give is that of his Son. And he is going to be the door to them that diligently seek him or seek the Father. He has to come through the door, which now is his Son, we know. And this is what Paul knew when he was writing this, that the Son had already shed his blood on the cross and had already gone back to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting a return trip.
Amen.
And so we'll stop with verse 6 and we'll pick up 7 and go on. So we've went over this partly some of this twice. So we'll pick up with 7 and get involved in it in a little more speedy fashion. But I wanted you to be reminded again that Adam and Eve was not in this Hall of Faith chapter here. And we'll leave that up to God as to how he wants to handle that. I'm not wanting to get into that. But the fact is that we realize and understand that by what Satan did in that test there, that begins a series of things that goes on and brings in one dispensation to the next intercession, till the plan and purpose of God is full and complete and finished, and God is all in all. And so that's the way that works. So thank you for being with us, and thank you for being attentive, and hopefully that going back over this gives us a reminder again that how great it is that we have a God that we worship, and that he made all these things possible for us, and that we look back at history and then look at where we are. And sometimes we don't want to look at where we're going, but, you know, we realize that all this is in God's plan and purpose, that He's going to carry it out regardless. And there's nothing and no one that can stand in His way.
Amen.
So, when Christ comes back to the earth, you know, we hear people talk about universal salvation. It's going to be that way. He's going to be the one in charge. And there's not going to be anything that's going to stand in His way. And He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and all of the earth is going to know who He is at that day. And I think these, I call them killing tools. You know, we talk about the sword a lot in the Old Testament, but I think, and I call them killing tools because that's all they were ever created for, was to kill. And I think the killing tools are going to be broken down and melted down and made into plowshares again. Because somebody in this old world will have to feed this crowd until He's done with everybody that's here. And so, you know, I begin to think like that, but still to realize that we have... We've gotten ourselves into a situation to where we don't know our neighbors and we can't get along with those that live in other countries. And it's kind of gotten back to every man for himself again. And that tells me that what we do concerning teaching mystery truth and filling up God's body is a real, real main concern in this day and age. I believe that. And I hope that I'm wrong because I've got great grandkids still coming. And I'm kind of like Enoch now. I don't want to. I don't want to see these things happen to them. But nevertheless, it's, you know, we've kind of dug ourselves in the hole. All the storms and everything that's coming, it seems to get worse and worse and worse every year. The fires, the calamities that man brings upon himself is terrible. And quite often, God is not mentioned very much in man's vocabulary. And that's a shame too. Thank you for your indulgence tonight and God bless you, and we'll take it up again the next time.